And here we read of the last words of David. 2 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For he will not cause to prosper all my help. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do indeed thank you for your word. Thank you that indeed it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, pray that your word would be at work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit and for the glory of Christ. Lord, revealing our sins, bringing us to repentance and renewing our love for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here are the last words of a few famous people. Leonardo da Vinci was reported to have said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Harriet Tubman said simply, "Swing low, sweet chariot." Karl Marx said, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Beethoven said, "I will hear in heaven." General Stonewall Jackson thanked the Lord for allowing him to die on a Sunday and then said, "Let us pass over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." You know, here in 2 Samuel 23, it opens by declaring for us, now these are the last words of David. You know, as you read through different passages of Scripture, in Kings, here in 2 Samuel, and as well as Chronicles, you can put together the last days of David's life. You know, but as we study these next seven verses, we'll clearly hear David's public testimony, his parting public testimony, to his faith and trust in the Lord. You know, this morning I'd like for us to carefully listen and to learn from David's last words. You know, here in 2 Samuel 23, David is preparing for a strong finish in the faith. You know, David's last words provide all Christians with a model for living and dying with a full hope in a faithful God. And as we look at 2 Samuel 23, let us remember that, and may it be our prayer, may my last words express my full hope in Christ my King. Not even our last words, may our present words, but especially our last words, express my full hope in Christ my King. Well, how can my last words express my full hope in Christ my King? We'll see that there is a salvation humility there in the opening verse, and then a salvation hope in the middle verses, and then closing with a salvation holiness there at the end. Begins, though, as the king here, as David, displays salvation humility. Keep your Bibles open to 2 Samuel 23 as we study God's word together. Here, these are David's last words. His last public words. If you turn to, you don't have to do it now, but write it down, 1 Kings chapter 2, David has some private parting words with his son Solomon. You know, but here in 2 Samuel 23, these speak of David's public, speak publicly of David's faith and trust in the Lord. You'll see the word there as well, the oracle of David, a word used twice. You know, what's an oracle? It's an authoritative utterance by God's prophet. And David speaks with all humility here. And four distinguishing marks of David's, King David's humility. You know, for David displays salvation humility. You know, here at the end of his life, first he notes that he is the son of Jesse, the youngest son. Derek Thomas called him the runt of the litter. He was the last to be called, a lowly shepherd. And yet, as you go through Scripture, it's striking how often that title is used for David. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, that long genealogy. You know, don't skip over those genealogies in God's word. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. David knew he was the son of Jesse. Second, he's humility, mark of humility, the man who was raised on high. You know, he was the lowly son of Jesse, and yet he was raised. He didn't raise himself. He was raised. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, we read this. This is Nathan the prophet speaking. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep that you should be prince over my people Israel. You know, the Lord raised up David. And David, in all humility, gladly acknowledges that. Third, mark of humility, he is the anointed of the God of Jacob. You know, it was the prophet Samuel who anointed David as king. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was sovereignly set apart to serve the Lord. But it's striking here that he is called the anointed of the God of Jacob. You know, if you've been in Sunday school going through Genesis, you know, what was Jacob like? You know, Jacob was known as the deceiver, the heel grabber. You know, not high praise. You know, Jacob was a slow listener in the walk of faith. And yet the Lord persevered with Jacob. The Lord persevered with David. The Lord perseveres with us. The anointed of the God of Jacob. It was said of Jacob, it could be said of Daniel or David, and of us. Joyce Baldwin has this phrase, God graciously transforms twisted human material. God graciously transforms twisted human material. You know, and can't we all bear witness to that? You know, this is what I once was. Maybe I'm still now. Lord, you're still at work in that process of sanctification, conforming me to the image of Christ, patiently, perseveringly. But finally, David says, and I believe he says it with all humility, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, I believe, saves the sweetest for the last here. You know, this is one of David's things that he is most proud of. A little bit of humble brag here by David. You know, God gifted him to write sweet and sincere songs. You know, and we call them the Psalms. You know, that God's people would read, that God's people would sing. We sang one this morning, you know, from Depths of Woe, from Psalm 130. They're a springboard for prayer. If you're struggling in your prayer life, use the Psalms to strengthen your prayers. You might wonder, well, preacher, where do I start? Start with Psalm 23. You know, thank you, Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Walter Chantry says this of David. He, who was equally at home holding the shepherd's staff, the warrior's sword, the poet's harp, and the ruler's scepter, was completely transparent in the humbling of himself before the God of all the earth. You know, here with his last words, the king displays his salvation humility. And it's not unique to David. If you go through scripture, and if you're looking for another Bible study, look at some of the last words of Isaac, of Jacob, of Moses. You know, hear the last words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You know, hear Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, that's Stephen, remember Stephen's first Christian martyr being stoned to death for his faith in Christ, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." If you skip ahead to verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You know, last words, humble last words. You know, it's not a homework assignment, but, you know, just think about it. What will your last words be? You know, if we're coherent, still of sound mind, you know, what will be our last words? You know, are we going to boast about all of our worldly accomplishments? You know, are we going to say, "Look at all these degrees, you know, I have hanging on my wall"? You know, look at all these pictures, you know, of places that I've been. You know, look at all the wealth I've accumulated. Look at my net worth. You know, are we going to be saying, "Look at my big safe full of guns and gold," or, "Let me tell you about all the famous people I've met"? You know, our last words should be humble words, you know, grateful words, expressing our faith and trust in the Lord. You know, a hopeful believer in the completed work of Christ on the cross will be a humble Christian. So David begins here with salvation humility. But look next, the king declares salvation hope here in verses 2 through 5. You know, David doesn't stay there. You know, he's moving forward in faith in these last words of hope, and there's a hopeful revelation here. You know, David, as God's prophet, declares, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue." You know, David here acknowledges that the Lord has given him the words to share. God chose David to serve him as a prophet, a mouthpiece, a messenger. You know, David continues to proclaim his providential role as God's prophet. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. You know, here, underlying all of this, is the doctrine of the holy inspiration of Scripture. You know, it's God-breathed. God graciously, sovereignly chose to reveal his will and his ways through men, his chosen servants. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 puts it this way. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You know, it just as an important, not a footnote, but a reminder, the authority of Scripture was one of the prized jewels of the Reformation. You know, that return to reading the Word of God, that all of God's people could own and possess the Word of God, that by the work of the Holy Spirit they could understand it. The Word of God was again preached from the pulpits and taught in families and small groups, that it was truly the Word of God, that was our final and ultimate authority, the truth of God's Word. The authority of Scripture over any man, over any tradition. Why is that? Scripture teaches us about the glorious character of God. It teaches us about our grave sins, but it teaches us about our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his prophecy here, David uses that phrase, the Rock of Israel. Remember last week, 2 Samuel 22:47, the Lord lives, "Blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation." You know, and again, David is clinging tightly to that gospel assurance that God is the rock of Israel. You know, there are scriptural whispers even here of the Trinity in these verses. You have the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me. Verse 3, the God of Israel. And then again in verse 3, second part, the Rock of Israel. Often a title for Christ, that rock in the wilderness. You know, it's a hopeful revelation from God. But now that this revelation has come, David recognizes his responsibility, his rule as a king, a hopeful rule. Look now at the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. Now, there's been this revelation, and now David acknowledges again, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. You know, David knew that the Lord had entrusted him to rule justly, to rule with the righteousness of God, to rule by the truth of God's word as the king of Israel, to rule justly. And I believe this could rightly be said of those who are serving in office now. Ruling justly, liberty and justice for all, where do you think that comes from? You know, hear from God's word. Ruling, secondly, in the fear of God, a holy reverence for God. We're to worship God with reverence and awe, Hebrews 12:28. You know, but here with this hope, you can now see the beauty in this hope. You know, and we can hear the words of David the prophet. You know, a glorious word picture here in verse 4. He dawns on them like the morning light. You know, for those of you who get up early in the morning, you're looking out over nature, you know, beholding God's creation. You know, it's a beautiful picture. You know, but look at it a different way. You know, think about Daniel in the lion's den all night long. You think Daniel was glad to see the morning light, the king come and raise him out of that lion's pit? You know, he dawns on them like the morning light. You know, there's gospel hope here. Like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning. You know, so it's moving naturally from a glorious, beautiful dawn and now to a cloudless morning. You know, why a cloudless morning? You know, around here we may say, boy, if there's no clouds, it's going to be one hot day. You know, but why a cloudless morning? There's no storm clouds in the sky. You know, it's no red sky at morning. Sailors take warning. You know, if you were a farmer and it was a cloudless morning, you would say, man, now's a good day to cut the hay. Get ready for the harvest. You know, we're springtime, good time to plant my crops. If you're a sailor going out to sea, you would say a cloudless morning, good day to set out. And then finally, like rain that makes grass grow to sprout from the earth. You know, this life-giving rain on the parched soil. You know, but there's another level of meaning to that. You know, hear this, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2. This is the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 2. May my teaching drop as the rain. My speech distills as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. You know, that's what God's word does. You know, it's like, you know, God's life-giving rain upon our parched souls. You know, bringing life, spiritual life, eternal life. You know, here we see the sovereign hand of God bringing salvation hope through the righteous reign of his chosen king. You know, it's a beautiful glimpse of our coming King and Savior. You know, with 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 4, keep your eyes fixed there, but then hear this, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, speaking of Christ. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. You know, and so even here with David, you know, David in his last word giving us hope. Hope in Christ. Hope of salvation. A hopeful redemption. And if that's not clear enough there in verse 4, it becomes crystal clear in verse 5. There is a hopeful redemption. With a sure faith in his saving God, David declares, truly is not my house so with God. And then he goes on to proclaim his hope in God's everlasting covenant. You know, that's another glorious gospel doctrine that grew out of, was strengthened by the Reformation. You know, what's the covenant? Might add to it, call it the covenant of grace. You know, that God makes his gracious oath with us as sinners, his chosen children. We see it there first in Genesis 3:15. I know they've been talking about it in Sunday school. You know, that the seed of woman would crush bruise the head of the serpent, pointing ahead to Christ. And as you go through Scripture, you can see other covenants, God's covenant with Adam, God's covenant with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and with David. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You know, what's a covenant? It's the promise that God promised to redeem a sin-fallen world by the shed blood, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting covenant. You know, it was in eternity past, you know, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that covenant will never be broken. and it's sealed in Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, in Hebrews 7, verse 22, we read, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And then skipping ahead to verse 25, consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. It's an everlasting covenant. Daniel Doriani captured it this way in a little booklet about David. This perfectly righteous ruler of the future, speaking of Christ, would shine with a glory like the brilliance of a sunrise on a clear day. He would give life to the earth like rain, and because David's house was right with God through faith, God granted that his future ruler would come from David's house. You know, although we're not yet witnessing David's final breaths as king of Israel, you know, here Scripture graciously bears witness to David's strong finish of faith. You know, David's not crawling to the finish line. You know, weak, frail. You know, this is a strong finish of faith. You know, think of a marathon runner. I've never run a marathon. You have to talk to other people about that, but not that you ever want to watch all of a marathon, all 3 hours of it, although the three-hour barrier was broken the other week. You know, but look at a marathon runner. You know, when they get close to the finish line, you know, they make that final turn, what do? You know, they begin to kick up the pace. They sprint. You think, man, you know, they're beat. But they want to finish strong. I mean, want to finish first, but they want to finish strong. You know, it's like football players, you know, holding up four fingers. You know, when do they do it? You know, at the beginning of the fourth quarter. You saw it yesterday on television. You know, what gives David strength at the finish? You know, it's the Word of God. You know, and that didn't start, you know, in the last year, the last month, the last day of his life. You know, David was showing fruit of his trust in the Word of God, the promises of God. You know, he knew the saving promises of God. It was an everlasting covenant. And finally, we see the king demands salvation holiness. And here's the hard part. Verses 6 and 7, these verses serve as God's holy caution, you know, for those whose hearts have been hardened by sin. You know, believe it's a final call to faith in Christ. You know, verse 6 begins, but worthless men. You know, we lose some of the impact of that phrase. Literally, it's sons of Belial. NIV translates it evil men. You know, those who are proud of their wickedness. They're unholy, unrepentant, and unredeemed. There's an example of it earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the sons of Eli, sons of the priest, were worthless sons. They stole the sacrificial meat from the pot. They treated God's offering with contempt. They had sexual sin with women there at the temple. You know, what are the marks of these stony-hearted sinners? Quickly. They're like thorns. You know, what's a thorn? You know, it's dangerous. It inflicts pain. You know, it chokes out other fruitful plants. Read again Jesus' parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. You know, the growing plant choked out by the weeds and the thorns. Matthew chapter 13. So what do you do with thorns? You put those in a vase, you know, put them there on the dining room table. Man, what beautiful thorns. You throw them away. They cannot be taken with the hand. There's the problem. You know, you can't reach into a thorn patch or you'd be foolhardy, you know, to reach in and think, well, I can just pull these out with my hand. You know, Scripture says, you know, you arm yourself with iron and the shaft of a spear. You know, and again, just thinking about it, you know, think about Christ there at the end of his life. You know, what was the crown he wore? They thrust on him a crown of thorns. And finally, those thorns are utterly consumed with fire. Fire as an instrument of God's holy judgment. But the Lord will bring his just and righteous judgment on unrepentant sinners and on fruitful thorns. You know, and as we draw to a close this morning, let me ask you. Ask myself, do I have a full hope in a faithful God? You know, am I running with endurance the race? You know, am I praying, Lord, I want to finish strong. You know, I don't want to crawl. I want to finish in faith, still trusting in Christ. You know, in his book, Treasures of the King, Psalms from the Life of David, there's a great Old Testament scholar, Alec Motier. He's a scholar but has a pastor's heart. He calls 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7, David's last psalm. I know we talked about it with chapter 22. But in this, it's more of a devotional. He gives some practical biblical wisdom about how Christians should die. Just one sentence, but listen. Our eyes filled with the person, presence, light, life, royal glory, and confident expectation of Jesus. A beatific vision. Meaning our whole vision, line of sight, is filled with the glory and grace of Christ, with a full hope in a faithful Savior. You know, and as we come to a close here, it's often said, well, you know, preacher or children will say it to parents, or maybe you've heard it said, well, you know, thank you for sharing the gospel. I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. I'm going to wait till I take my last breath, ready to take my last breath. Then I can have all the fun I want, then I'll ask Jesus into my heart. And two responses to that. Only our sovereign God has numbered your days. You don't know. I don't know the day of my death. Praise God. You know, but secondly, how much sweeter to walk with Jesus, even here and now, a foretaste of the sweetness we will enjoy with Christ in glory. Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. You know, don't wait. Well, how can you finish strong? You know, as we look back on 2 Samuel 23, we finish strong in humility, that we're humble sinners saved by God's grace in Christ. You know, God's grace will always humble us, and that's a good thing. And secondly, may we finish with a hope in Christ. Christ, who is the rock of Israel, our just Redeemer, our risen King, our returning Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you you give us hope and strength, joy and peace, even now. And we know that that same joy and hope and peace will be present in our hearts at our final breath, Father. because you are a God who is with us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so, Lord God, I pray this for all of us here, myself included, that we may finish strong in the faith. Lord, for our good and for the good of all our brothers and sisters in Christ around us, but ultimately, Father, for your glory and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.